Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, week after week, I greet each of you with that. Does that ever get old?
No.
Because every week I think, I should do something different. I should, you know, come up with something new, but what would I do?
Then you'll surprise us and we won't know how to reply.
I have to start learning different languages. You know, what if we had church at a different time, though, right? What if we had church in the afternoon? It'd be good afternoon or good evening. Or what about if we had church at night? How many of you would be up for that, having church at night? Some of you. All right. Yeah, all right. Well, that's interesting. All right. Well, I mean, at night, though, it would be a little more challenging, wouldn't it? You know, because at night, you know, you're kind of gearing down for the day and things are kind of relaxing. And at nighttime, it's harder to focus at night. I mean, that's what I find anyway for myself. So we're going to see how the early church handled meeting together, and they weren't really restricted by time. So as we continue today in Acts 20, we're going to see what happens in that passage today. So over the last couple weeks, we've been taking a look as we travel on this faith journey about the lessons that we need to help grow us as we travel along the way. So how many of you love to sleep? Oh, look at that. Every hand, almost. Some of you are falling asleep already. All right, somebody get out the dart guns. Okay. So, for some of us, that's the highlight of our day, right? I know my wife loves to sleep. She's like, I cannot wait for a sleep time. So she's like excited when it's time for bed. In fact, some people are, every waking hour is in anticipation of the next opportunity to lay down and sleep. Has anyone ever had a situation where they've slept through something? Yeah, right? Where you're woken up to realize you missed a moment that you'll never have a chance to have again. And you're like, oh my gosh. I mean, if you were sightseeing across the country and fell asleep at key points, wouldn't you be upset? I mean, missing the Grand Canyon. Denny's done it! Denny's done it. What did you miss, Denny?
All of Hawaii.
All of Hawaii! He missed all of Hawaii. Oh my goodness. But, I mean, can you imagine you're traveling to Arizona and you want to see the Grand Canyon and you just sleep as they're driving by. Nobody wakes you up. You're asleep in the car. And then you arrive at Yellowstone. I know that's the other direction. But, you know, and Old Faithful's going off and you just figured you'd get a little nap before it would go off, right? And you missed it. You missed Old Faithful going off. Or even the Redwood Forest, right? Can you imagine just driving through the Redwood Forest and oh, you missed the tree. I don't know. That's one of my bucket list things. So I had a job in my early years. I had a lot of different jobs. Actually, I forgot about this one until I was preparing for this message. And it was one of the jobs that I didn't particularly like. It was in an office, and I was in charge of pulling people's driver's license numbers. I think it was for insurance purposes. I can't remember exactly what I did, but it was in Main Choice Lane. I remember it was in this upper office. So we were up in the second floor, so it was a warmer building. And I think I did it over the winter. But I would sit in this little desk, and it was funny because I was there working with people I'd gone to school with. Some of the girls I worked with in the office, I actually went to school with. And I can recall sitting at my desk and the day just dragging on. I'd have to get up and walk around just to kind of stay awake. Well, it was so boring for me. It was just so monotonous. And so there would be times where I'd be sitting at my desk and literally doze off. And I'd wake up and there would be snickering around me. You know, it was pretty embarrassing. And I didn't really like it. Really, the reason was because I just wasn't prepared for the job. I would stay up late, and so I would get there in the morning and just, you know, that was my rest time. And if anybody knows me, when I sit down, Ron's pretty much asleep. That's just a no-brainer. So desk job and Ron don't equal productivity for real. I really have to be intentional about when I'm sitting down. So there are times when we need rest. Rest is important, right? I mean, we need rest in order to function. God obviously designed our bodies to rest. And in fact, we need to have times where sleep is a priority because it's easy to get overwhelmed with things and not sleep. But there are times when sleep can actually hurt us rather than help us. So with that premise, we're titling today's message, No Sleeping.
Oh boy.
Okay, No Sleeping. So that might be a specific instruction for some of you in the room this morning. I don't know. I know it's a little warm in here this morning, a lot different than last week, so it's going to be challenging. We're putting the pressure on you this morning. We're really laying out here. But look, we're going to be going through Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. And let's just see what happens when we fall asleep at the wrong times, okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to open up to chapter 20, and we'll just do in five verses, and you're thinking, man, it's going to be a short sermon. Just saying. Get prepared. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Until midnight. Just hold on to that for a second, okay? Till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. Eutychus, that's what it is. Eutychus, the sea silent. Who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. He was sound asleep. And he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead.
Oh my God.
Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive!" Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. So, midnight to daylight. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. See, sleeping's not always good, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sleep, we thank you for rest, and we thank you for this story in here today. And I pray that each of us would glean from it motivation and wisdom as we seek to follow you. There's a lot in here, Lord, so I pray that our minds would be open to it and receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe I should have prayed no one fell asleep, huh? At least we're not on third story, okay? We're good.
Not near.
Well, you are near a window, but hey. So, don't sit in it, okay? All right. So, Paul had been in Troas for a week, right? He'd been in there for a week. He'd been there 6 days, and this was his last day there. Maybe the last time he would see these people for a long time. And Paul was a sought-after messenger from God. So many would gather. People would come from far away just to hear Paul speak. So we don't know who came or how many people were in this room, but there were some people meeting in this upper room. And we don't know exactly when the service started. Man, can you imagine if it started like in the morning and Paul was speaking until midnight? Can you imagine that? I don't know. It doesn't say. But even if it was evening, right? Even if it started at dusk, it was still a long service, a long time of gathering. So let's look at the first verse in our passage today. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. In these opening verses, we actually see where our tradition started in meeting on the first day of the week. For many, I know we might consider Sunday the last day of the week. But in antiquity, the week ended on Saturday. Most religions of the time met on Saturdays, and Saturday was the Sabbath. So Sunday was the new day of the week. And Christians gathered on Sunday, and this was the beginning of their new week. It's good to start our week off with the right focus, right? And we need to remember what the writer of Hebrews said. In Hebrews 10:25, he said, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Is this true today or not? It's more true today than ever before. Do you think people have made it a habit to not gather in church?
Yeah.
Think about that. A habit to not gather in church. And the writer of Hebrews is, think about how long ago this was written. And he knew this was coming. It must have been happening then, and it's still happening today. I mean, if this were not true, wouldn't this place be bursting at the seams? Wouldn't every church just be filled up, right? Because there's a lot of people that, when you start talking to them, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh yeah, I believe in God." I hear people say when I invite them to church, "I don't need to be in church to worship God. I can worship Him at the restaurant or in the store or even in the woods." I've had hunters tell me, I don't need to be in church on Sunday. I can be in the woods on Sunday." What? "I'm worshiping up there when I'm sitting in that tree on Friday night." Well, I don't disagree with that, but the writer of Hebrews says that we should not forsake the gathering of believers. I mean, because if you're up in the woods alone, how are you fellowshipping? How are you engaging? How are you growing? I mean, don't we spend time investing in the things that we love, right? I mean, do you know how much money it costs to sit in a tree? You're laughing at me. You're laughing at me. But when I look at, go to, I'm serious. Go to Dick's or one of those stores and check out what it cost for the tree stand, for the bows, for the arrow, just for the arrows, the clothing. I mean, and these guys sit out there in all kinds of weather. I mean, they're crazy. I'm sorry if I'm offending any hunters, but you guys are nuts. I can't see. I just can't see sitting in a tree for hours on end. And the worst part is, what happens when you invest all that and don't get anything? And you know what the kicker is? After you kill it, you got to pay somebody to dress it and prepare it for you. A lot of people do anyway. Yeah, and then it's just a lot of work. Anyway, so you invest a lot of time and money into things that you love. And hunters, they love it. I mean, you got to love it. Just think about what I talked about. They got to love it to do it, right? But think about this. How much money is spent on sports for kids? Or people to wear sports jerseys, or 10 games. I mean, have you looked at the Ravens games, how expensive they are to go to? I think it's like $150 a ticket or something.
That's cheap.
That's crazy. Even a cheap, that's crazy. I mean, we got to get tickets a few years ago to go to the Orioles game, and I was so grateful to get them, but I'm looking at the ticket prices and going, how do people do this? And they do it week after week. It's crazy because people miss church to go see their kids play sports. Or to go attend a football game or a baseball game. They choose priorities. They go and invest in things that they love. Or as I posted on Facebook this week, there'll be a lot of people who will get up very early on Friday morning, this coming Friday morning, to get the best sale. But they can't make it to church by 10:30. Yeah. Right? I mean, that's true. It's true. And what we learned from last week's sermon is that the discipline of attending church for a lot of people is waning, right? The statistics we shared last week showed that people who were attending church no longer attend church. It's just fallen off. But there's something to be said about spending time on the first day of the week studying God's Word and gathering with other believers in fellowship. It's a great way to set the tone for the week. What if the mindset was the same as David's, as he wrote in the Psalm 122, verse 1. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many people do you hear, like, you know, coming in to church and, woo, we're here! You know, when I've attended those games and the people are cheering and screaming, I'm just looking around and going, what is happening, right? I mean, man, if people got that excited about Jesus, man, where are all these people on Sunday morning? It drives me crazy. Or the concerts, you know, everybody knows every word at a concert. Yeah, every word, right? But some people don't even know the Lord's Prayer. They can't remember Scripture. That's crazy. Look, if David said he rejoiced with those, he means he was excited. He was filled with joy. He was anticipating the time he spent there. Shouldn't that be the way believers are? Yes. Anticipating the time they get to be in church? And yet church attendance is waning. People are falling away. If that was the case, churches wouldn't be dying or losing attendees, if that was still the mindset. So now before we get too carried away with this and think, hey, well, if they would gather for a meal, maybe they would be more inclined to do that, right? Because that's what they were doing in the verse we were just reading. But the people weren't gathering there just to eat together. But as we look at the word in other places in the Bible, we see it was used to describe the meal in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples, also referred to as the Last Supper. The same reference is used in the letter to the Corinthians as Paul described the Lord's Supper or communion in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup a blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of the body of Christ? So he's talking about the Lord's Supper there. So we can gather. This was not some believers gathering for a meal, but for the Lord's Supper, for worship, where they would be partaking in communion. And then when they hear a message given by the Apostle Paul. Now, can you imagine having the opportunity to sit and listen to the Apostle Paul teach?
Oh my gosh.
Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you be like, you'd be on the edge of your seat, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
And you'd be awake regardless of what time of day it was. Whether it was day or night, you would be like, yes, This is the guy I heard all about. What about if it was Jesus? Man, if Jesus was speaking, where would you be in your seat? Would you be back snoozing? Would you be resting in the window just dozing off? Or would you be like, Jesus, tell me more. I'm here for you. I want to take in what you have to say. Paul was not going to be there the following morning or the following week. He'd been with them already for 6 days, and this was his last day there. This was his last chance to speak to them, to gather with them, because he was leaving in the morning. And we can imagine he did not plan to go on preaching for so long, but the people must have been responding. I just imagine that Paul had this message, and people were asking questions, and they were responding, and he just kept going and explaining things, and they were just into it. And so he just kept going and giving them all the information he could. Because Paul was not about bringing people to Christ. He was about bringing people to be disciples of Christ. There's a big difference. Yeah, Paul wanted everyone to be saved, just like every pastor does. But Paul always took it the next step. He wanted to make disciples. That was his purpose. And when you read his letters, that's what we get. So we don't know if the people were like doing that for certain, because the scripture doesn't tell us that. But we can say that they were prepared. Look at the next verse, verse 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Now, we might be inclined to glance over this, especially in our culture day. In fact, we don't think about what it is to prepare a lamp and keep it burning, do you? You just, right? We simply just turn it on. It almost didn't work. You see, that was scary for a minute, right? But in order to prepare a lamp like this, this is kind of sort of like the lamp they had, you have to disassemble the lamp. To remove this, there's oil held in an area like this, and you got to make sure there's a wick in it. So you got to, man, see, I don't know how people did this. It's painful.
Plus, they had to make their own wicks and everything.
Yeah, man, yeah, it was not easy, right? So there we go. So now you got light and higher.
What? That thing is painful.
Oh, I need gloves or pliers. All right.
The metal's
going to
keep going there.
It should. It's got oil. So it's got oil. Not much, but it does have oil, okay? So you think about that. So all these people are gathered in this room, and they had these lamps burning. I know some of you might be nervous. It's okay. I won't knock it over. It's good. They had to bring those. They had to bring the oil for the lamps. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul had been preaching until midnight, right? Till midnight. He's preaching till midnight. How much preparation would it have taken to be ready for him to preach that long? I mean, these people traveled to the room, so they had to bring everything with them. They had to bring extra oil. I mean, this lamp won't burn forever. It's not burning very well, but it won't burn forever. I probably need more wick. Oh, there we go. Whew, man. Almost ripped my skin there. It's painful, right? So anyway, they had to be ready for what was going to happen. They didn't know how long the service would last, but they had enough oil, however long it would. And when we think about this, we should be reminded of the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25. You guys probably be familiar with this parable. At that time, this is Jesus speaking, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took out their lamps, but did not take any lamp oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, what happens if you fall asleep and your lamp's burning? You use all your oil, right? Because the wick brings the oil up to the lamp, and you're going to burn all your oil. So the parable goes on to say that when they heard the bridegroom coming, they trimmed their lamps. They added more wick to it. They knew they had enough oil to last. So they lightened up their lamps so that it was more bright and they were ready for him. But 5 of them weren't ready. They didn't have any oil. And they're like, well, hey, you guys brought oil. Can you give us some oil? And they're like, no. There's only enough oil for us. So they go off to get, the other virgins go off to get more oil. And guess what happens in the interim of them getting the oil? the bridegroom comes. And the five who had the oil were allowed to enter in. And they're at the feast, they're at the wedding, and they're there. It's awesome. They're partying it up. And the other five virgins get there, and guess what? Bang, bang, bang! And they're not allowed in. They missed their opportunity. Jesus tells us this parable to remind us that we need to be prepared to be with Him. How do we prepare for Sunday? How do we prepare for worship? Are we staying up late and not getting enough sleep? I mean, you know, what is on your schedule? Do you set a... You know, when I was younger, I would be like out Saturday night all night. I couldn't get up for church, you know? I was out doing my thing. And church was like, you know, whatever. My schedule was more important. Do we set our priorities over Him? Are we anxious to leave and get out of here and do what we have to do the rest of the day? Or are we willing to dive in and ask Jesus, man, what are you saying through this passage today? What are you communicating to me? See, you know, some people come to church and go, man, I didn't get anything out of that message. And I'll go to you, what did you do to prepare for the message? I learned that a long time ago. I remember somebody saying to me while I was a young Christian, there was a pastor, and I just didn't get much out of the message. And I kept saying that. I kept telling a mature Christian. I'm like, I'm going to this church, and I'm just not getting anything from the pastor. And I can remember as clear as day them saying, what do you do to prepare for that message? Are you praying? Are you preparing your heart? And from that moment on, it was different. In fact, so much so that even if I didn't get anything out of it, I found something to get out of it and spelled that back out for others. I was on the praise team, and it required me to think, to like wrap up the message and give a closure at the end. And you know what happened was, people started coming to me and going, where'd you get that from? I'm like, that ain't from him, it's from the Lord. You know, the Lord prepared me so that I could receive the message. But to worship God means that we have to make sacrifices. We have to prepare for the time that we spend with Him. And that's exactly what we see happening in these verses, for most anyway. A side note here is that Luke mentions that this house church is gathering in an upper room. Okay? Have you ever thought about the events of the Bible that have occurred in an upper room? There's quite a few of them, right? The Last Supper. The apostles awaiting Jesus' return after His death. Peter's revival of Dorcas, if you go back to Acts chapter 9. She was laid out in the upper room. Peter goes up there and prays her back to life. Pretty cool. I want you to think about an upper room. Have you ever been in an upper room of a place? Usually there's only one way out, right? When you go into an upper room, there's a stairwell that comes down. That's it. When you're in that upper room, you're stuck. You're in it. You're committed to it. You can't leave, because if you leave out of that room, everybody's going to know. Yeah, I think maybe they should start making churches in the upper room, because less people would like sneak out the back, right? And we'll put the steps in the front. How about that, you know? That might change things. People can't sneak out the back doors anymore. But think about that, right? Because if you left out of the upper room, you would disturb everything that was happening. When you were in those upper rooms, you had made a decision to be fully present and attentive. You couldn't really leave without making a scene. And even in the next verse, we see evidence of leaving the upper room and how it affects the gathering. Acts 20, verse 9. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Hopefully you guys don't feel that way about me. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now there's a lot of details here, and we might be tempted to take sides in this passage, you know. Some might say, well, if Paul had not gone on and on, maybe Eutychus would not have fallen asleep. Right? I mean, what's wrong with Paul? He just went on and on until midnight. But then the other side of this is people would say that, well, if Eutychus had been engaged, if he had been prepared, if he'd have been wise, maybe this would not have occurred. I mean, who sits in a window who's tired? I mean, it's not like our windows, right? I mean, our windows kind of have screens and glass. Those windows were wide open. There was nothing in them to protect people from falling out. There wasn't like bars or anything. It was just an opening. So he was just sitting there. He's sitting in a window. And he falls into a deep sleep and thump, like Humpty Dumpty. Yeah? It probably wasn't a pretty sight at the bottom. And look, they're in that upper room. We talked about this. You're in that upper room, and it's probably the warmest place of the house, right? They've got all their lamps burning. This is creating some heat over here and getting hot. Just because, you know, it would have been hot in that room. So maybe Eutychus is by the window because, whew, it's hot in here. I need a breeze, right? And I'm getting tired. I don't know. But, you know, anybody that's sat near a warm fire, you know, at the end of the day, as it gets later, anybody sitting there on fire, and the next thing you know, you're out?
Yeah,
you just, and you missed something. What happened? Where'd that hour go? So up to this point in the record, everything is good. I mean, if you think about what the verses we read, everything up to this point, they're all excited. Everybody's tuned in. And Paul's there. This is great. They're breaking bread. And Paul's preaching. It's midnight. Nobody's complaining. And then, bam, this happens. We can get excited about the church and the discipline shown in how they prepared and their willingness to meet until the wee hours of the morning. But in this passage, the tone changes. And there's this somberness. If you look at it, there's this somberness that comes over the account. Here's this young man. Now look, I don't know what young is, but let's just say anyone under 30. Right? Because you'd say anyone under 30, they got a whole lot of life in front of them. Right? And so let's just say he was younger than 30. He falls out of the window and he's dead. Excitement's gone. The moment's over. I mean, you can imagine the scene. All of a sudden, you know, he falls out the window. And I think the steps were at the front of the sanctuary or the front of the upper room because Paul was the first one down there, wasn't he, right? Paul rushed down there. You can imagine just the chaos of everybody trying to get down there, or people looking out the windows. Oh my gosh, look, there's Eutychus. Eutychus. And we know it's dark because it's midnight or after at this point. So this would have been, it would have been tragic. He's fallen asleep. And according to the Mediterranean people, sleep can actually have four different meanings. It can have a physiological form, literally falling asleep. Or it can refer to the Greek god Hypnos, who is known for overpowering unsuspecting gods and humans with physical sleep, with his twin brother Death, who they both usher into the underworld. That was more Greek mythology for you. Sleep can refer to physical death, as found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 13:36. But it can also refer to irresponsible human behavior. In other words, metaphorical sleep, as we read in Matthew 25. Right? The five virgins were asleep. They missed the boat. And if you think about it, in this account that we're looking at, three out of the four apply. Okay? Eutychus falls asleep. He's dead. He falls asleep. And he's irresponsible. He's asleep. Out of the entire room, he's the only one, as recorded, falling asleep. Look at that. Don't you think if other people in the room had fallen asleep, Luke would have taken note to that? He might have been like, Eutychus was the one who fell out of the window, but there was a whole room full of sleepy people. He would have said that, right? The others were dozing off, but Eutychus was the one who fell out of the window. He didn't say that at all. It was only Eutychus who fell out of the window. It was only Eutychus who fell asleep. The reason for this here is Luke is communicating to his readers, in order to walk with Christ, we need to be careful about how we live. While we can understand how or even why this young man would have fallen asleep, in fact, we might even excuse it because of the late hour or the fact that he may have traveled a long way to get there, or maybe he had a long day. There could be any number of reasons why we could give Eutychus the reason why he fell asleep. But what Luke is communicating is that we must be diligent in pursuing God. If we're not intentional and dedicated, the result could be death. Death. On another note here, we want to make is that there's only two times people are recorded as leaving an upper room before it was time. You know, where it's not like the speaker or whoever, the main person in the room, it's ready, it's time to leave. There's only two times recorded in the Bible where people have left the upper room, and both of them are in the negative context. This is one, and the other is when Judas leaves the Last Supper before it was time, right? Because he went to betray Jesus with the chief priests and the Pharisees. Luke, in his writing, associates sleep, night, darkness with negative themes in his writing. If you look at Luke 22:53, you can do that later on. Jesus is talking about the hour of darkness is going to reign. However, we should not despair because despite the darkness, the work of God takes place in the day as well as the night. You know, too often we get caught up in, oh, there's this negative thing going on. But, you know, God is always working. But look at what happens in verse 10 of Acts 20, because Paul, in the midst of the darkness, it's after midnight, it's dark outside, right? Paul goes down there, and he threw himself on the young man, and he put his arms around him and says, hey, guys, don't be alarmed. He's alive. He's good. Now, look, I've never seen anybody fall out of a third-story window. But I can't imagine the scene was pretty, you know? I can't imagine there weren't wounds. I mean, the furthest I've ever fallen is about 8-9 feet out of a tree. And let me tell you, when I got up, I was like, whoa, what just happened? So I can't imagine falling 30-some stories. And I imagine he fell down, or 3 stories, sorry, 30-some feet. 3 stories. I can't imagine him falling on something soft, right? Because he's probably fell on some kind of stone or dirt at least, and it would have been hard. It would have been hard. Do you know there's only 3 people who perform resurrections in the New Testament? Jesus, Peter, and Paul. And all are dark times, right? Because people are dead. It's always a dark time when someone has to be resurrected because the people are dead. But this is the first one that's done in the darkness. And remember when Jesus said, listen, I have to go away so that you can do things that are greater than me. This is more example of Jesus' work continuing. This is more example of the disciples being able to do greater things than he was able to do. Or did do. Not able to do. Jesus could have done it in the darkness too. He just chose not to. God's work is occurring whether the sun is up or not. And that's the issue that's at hand here. God works at all hours. The question is, are we ready to respond when he speaks? A good example of this is, you think, you know, there's not a lot of dark sayings in the Bible, is there? But yet, I want you to think about this. Because the shepherds were out in the field. It was dark. And they're keeping watch over the flocks by night. And what comes out of the darkness is God's angels, right? And as they come out of the darkness, the shepherds, they listen to the message that they hear from the angels, that the Messiah has been born, and they don't sit there and wait till morning to go see the Messiah, do they? They go immediately to the manger, and they visit the Lord Jesus. God's good work occurring in the darkness. The angels were active. The shepherds were active. They were ready. So the question is not whether God is working, it's whether humans are awake or asleep during those moments. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, have you ever woke up at like 3 in the morning and gone, why am I awake? Seriously, right? I mean, I've done that. I'm like, it's 3:30, Lord, I am exhausted. Why am I up? Do you know that there's actual studies that say that the Lord's actually working in the hours between 3 and 5? And sometimes he wakes us up for the specific purposes of praying or engaging in something. Do you know that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? So when you get frustrated at 3 in the morning, what do? Do you get frustrated and be mad? No, you spend some time. Lord, what are you asking of me in this moment? What are you up to right now? What could I be doing? It's dark outside. The Lord doesn't care. He is the light. Okay? Luke also gives an account of Anna. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 37, He gives this account of Anna, the temple prophet, and how she was praised for worshiping and fasting and praying continuously, what? Day and night. Not just during the night, but day and night. Or not just day, I'm sorry. Do you know that nighttime can be some of the most productive times in terms of spiritual things? Do you know why? Because we're winding down. All the things that were on us should be melting away. And we're able to zone in and focus on what the Lord would be saying to us. Look, think about it. When you get up in the morning, you got a list, right? I mean, if everybody's honest in here, when you get up in the morning, your feet hit the ground and you're going. And you've got this to-do list and you got to figure out what it is that you need to be doing that day. So you're less likely to go, oh Lord, what do you want me to do today? But at the end of the day, the Lord might be saying, hey, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I have to say for you. That's one of the reasons I encourage people to spend time in the morning reading the Bible, because it slows us down a little bit. It gets us in the right mindset, right? Instead of going 100 miles an hour towards things that we want to do. You know, if you look at the account of Jesus, it was often at nighttime when he was sneaking off to pray, or in the darkness, in the wee hours of the morning. It was Jesus who was found by himself praying. So, in order to participate in the Lord's work, we need to be prepared, day or night. Right? We have to do our part. And when we do, there is great reason to celebrate. As we continue Acts 20, wrap this up here today, 11 and 12. Then they went upstairs, here he went upstairs again, and they broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So after this happened, they all sit down and have a meal together. I mean, it's midnight. How many of y'all are eating dinner at midnight? How many of you are sitting down with your church family? Yeah, some of you are like, I'm reading the refrigerator, right? But you're sitting down and having a full course meal, fellowshipping with believers, and listening to messages from God. How many of us do that? Because Paul didn't relent, did he? He just kept on speaking. He spoke right to daybreak. Now, Paul's a man of great stamina. Because I'm telling you, Sundays after I get done doing this, I'm exhausted. It takes a lot just to get to the next thing in the day for me. And he went on for hours upon hours. Do you know why Paul's able to do that? Because he wasn't working on his own power. It wasn't the fact that he had a meal at midnight that allowed him to do that. It was because he was empowered and motivated by the Holy Spirit. He didn't let circumstances overcome him. He didn't let situations dictate how he responded. He just was willing to do the Lord's work no matter what. How many of you guys have ever stayed up all night? Yeah, just everybody in the room at one point, right? How many of you, after staying up all night, feel greatly comforted? I mean, the next day is brutal, you know? You feel like a monkey dragging your arms. I mean, that's how I feel. It's bad. You know, you're just exhausted. It takes everything you have to take one step in front of the other. You never seen a tired monkey? Okay, well, I'm telling you, look up tired monkeys on YouTube. Okay. You know the problem with no sleep? Is we get so exhausted we can't recoup, right? But yet, these people were fired up. They were greatly comforted. They left rejoicing. This man's alive. We just spent time with Paul. Do we feel the same way? What would give us that sort of comfort with no sleep? There's only one thing, right? The Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit. You know the problem with sleep is that we become out of tune with the things around us. We become disconnected. I mean, when you're out, do you know what's going on around you? Right? You're out of it. We need physical sleep to survive. But you know, I find the problem is that we find a lot of Christians spiritually asleep. People that say they're following the Lord Jesus and they're not awake to what He's doing. They're not in tune to what He wants them to be doing. If we're ignorant to the things around us, to God's communication, to His instruction, and the actions that He's involved in, the results could be tragic. Look, Judas fell asleep. He was spiritually disconnected from what was happening. If he'd have been awake, do you think that would have happened? Do you know that you never hear anything more about him? That name never comes up in the Bible again. You got to wonder if he was in some other church service and fell out a window and there wasn't a disciple there to revive him. I don't know. I just know that we never hear any more about him. You'd think that would be a wake-up call. And you know, for some of us, we need that wake-up call. We need to be awake to the spiritual things that God wants to do in and through us. And if we're sleeping through it, if we're just going through the motions, if we're just out of touch with God, how can we be ready for what He wants to do? I'm telling you, the Lord doesn't want us sleeping. He wants us not sleeping. There is no sleeping for the disciple. There is no sleeping. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we're asleep, when we're spiritually asleep, sin creeps in. You don't think so? Do you know that sin creeps in? It starts gnawing away with the potential to wreck us. I'll tell you the story. There's this airplane pilot, and he's flying his plane one day. He's the only one in the plane. And he hears this scratching behind him. And he's like, oh, man. I know I'm the only one aboard, so that must mean that there's a rat in here, and it's chewing on something. So he puts on his oxygen mask, and he begins to increase altitude, and continued until the scratching and gnawing sound stopped. After concluding his flight, the aviator searched the plane, and guess what he found? The dead body of a rat laying right next to a hydraulic line that was almost chewed into.
Oh my gosh.
He had killed it by taking it to an altitude where there wasn't enough oxygen to sustain its life. Had he not done so, the little rat could have taken the pilot's life. Because without hydraulic fluid, you can't control your flaps. You can't control your up and down. It would have been tragic. In a spiritual sense, when we allow ourselves to fly too low, we also run the risk of letting the little things into our lives that can defeat and destroy us. Our duty is to fly high and fly for the Lord. Sin can't live at high altitudes. High spiritual altitudes. In this whole account, Judas was the only one who fell asleep. He missed the work of the Lord because he was not ready. He drifted off. He was ignorant to what was happening around him. He was ill-prepared. You know, I told you that I started the sermon today with the story about my job, you know, and I was working in that office. I was young. I didn't prepare well for work. I'd stay up and watch stupid TV reruns, you know, Twilight Zone or whatever was on. It was stupid. And you know what the result of that was? I ended up getting fired from that job. It was one of the few jobs I ever got fired from. I don't say that proudly, because that was my doing. I did that. I failed. I didn't go prepared. And then when I saw my friends that I went to school with and they knew I got fired, that was even worse. I had to carry that around. See, so when we walk with God, in our walk with God, as we go along the way, we got to be diligent. We got to be ready. We got to be prepared not to fall asleep. We need to stay spiritually awake and alert. Because if we're not, we're going to find ourselves missing something. We're going to find ourselves looking around and going, what happened? How did I miss that? There's just too many Christians today. And you know, we're in this book, Renovation of the Heart, and we're going to be reading about it today, next week, or next time we meet, about these churches who just fall to ruin because people are spiritually asleep. Walking with Jesus is about renovating your heart, not just one time, not just going in and going, Jesus, I'm wrecked for you, I'm totally surrendered for you. He wants you to wake up every day, every moment, spiritually surrendered to Him, going, Jesus, I'm all in, I'm all yours, and I don't want to sleep. I want to be with you, not myself. Because reality is that one day, the day's coming when that's who we're going to be with. We're not going to matter anymore. It will be all about Jesus. So look, I don't know if you're in the room today and you haven't fully surrendered to Him. I don't know if you're in the room today and you've never surrendered to Him. I don't know if you're tuning in on Facebook and you're hearing this message, you're going, this is crazy. Why would anybody not want sleep? And I want to tell you that walking with Jesus is far greater than any sleep you will ever have. I mean, some people have had these great sleeps where they sleep and they're like, I'm so rested. Let me tell you something. Life with Jesus will give you the rest that you ultimately need. Because the chaos of this world fades away when you walk with Him. That's true. That's real. The things that you think are going to take you down, I've seen my friends walk through things that you could never walk through without Christ. I've seen people be restored from the broken places because of Christ. But I've also seen those who are spiritually blind, who've fallen asleep, fall away, drift off, take the wide road instead of the narrow road. So you have a choice. We all have a choice to be awake spiritually or to go to sleep. My hope today, my prayer today is that you choose to be prepared for what Jesus has, that you have enough lamp or your oil and your lamp ready to go when He says, here I am. What do you want me to do? Should be your response. Let's pray. Father God, we look to You this morning with anticipation, great anticipation of what You could do in and through us. And as we prepare to continue in worship this morning, I pray that as we contemplate this message, that we think about Eutychus and how he didn't prepare well. He just made choices that weren't wise. And maybe there's areas in our life that we need to examine, areas that we need to give to You and let You in and totally surrender to You. And I'm praying this morning that You would do that, that we would all be fully surrendered to You, God, You alone. It's so easy to get other things in the focus, in the crosshairs, and we just need Jesus. That we can be fully awake. We can be ready. And we ask that You would move us in that direction. That You would be glorified in each person's life today. And that that there would be a great awakening. Even within our church. That's what we pray. In Your name. Amen.